developing the conviction that one of the reasons why the church has gotten in such difficult times over the last few centuries is that we've been reading scripture in paraphrases. I went to a service not too long ago. It will remain nameless where and when. It could be in months. But I went to a service a little while ago. It was an ostensibly a Christian service, and not a single word from the scripture was read. And it wasn't a Catholic service. Catholic services, you have to have a reading of scripture. But you'd think that in the environment that they would in fact read from the scripture. But even the more terrifying thing was, there was a really long paraphrase, a really, really long paraphrase of a biblical story. And when I listened to the paraphrase, all of a sudden it started to become clearer and clearer. I was like, that's why people don't know the gospel. Because it hasn't been taught. It was astonishing to me to sit there and listen to a preacher of sorts give a testimony of the resurrection without really knowing what the resurrection meant. And I nearly wept, not for what was going on in the service, but in myself. And if you were to ask me who are the most dangerous people on the planet, I would tell you without any qualification, those who distort the hope of the resurrection. I have ministered to murderers. I have ministered to drug dealers. I have ministered to all sorts of violent people in prisons, etc. And I quite get along with them. But I have no court whatsoever, none, with a person that will deny the hope that is in us. Because they are the true murderers. They destroy any possibility of hope in this life and especially for the next. And I have seen it too much. And I find it absolutely heartbreaking. And then comes the pity. Why do they deny the resurrection? It's because they're too afraid of the cross. And they won't deal with it. So you have the ongoing saga of the, first of all with Jesus and then with the apostles themselves, this difficulty with dealing with the obstinate scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, why do the scribes and Pharisees now want to deny the resurrection? Well, we were talking about this a little bit yesterday. They, in a sense, feel bad about it. It's like a bubbling guilt, and they can't escape from it. And so, of course, when you're ashamed of something, like if you're in financial difficulty, the last thing you want to look at is your bank statement. And in a sense, that's entirely natural. Not any one of us would love to be able to revisit those things that cause us an interior shame. But have you ever also noticed that when we feel bad about something about ourselves, we all of a sudden make it harder and harder for our loved ones and our friends and our family members to enjoy anything either. You know, like if there's something that's made us sad in our lifetime, then we're like, I don't want to go there. I don't want to touch this. But then maybe that is what our family needs to hear. But because we don't want to deal with our own traumas or difficulties, then they are now locked out. And we've been doing this for centuries. So I don't want to pin this on any generation, and I will admit quite readily that my own difficulties shine through for myself rather commonly on this particular subject. We don't like dealing with the things that make us feel bad about our witness or our testimony or anything. But we must admit, right out of the gate, that it's a feeling of wrath. Like that moment when you're just sitting and you're meditating on the Word of God and all of a sudden you remember something you did the day before or whatever, and then it's like, oh, God, that sucks. It's brutal. But the thing is because we haven't dealt with the question of God's wrath in the last few decades especially, we don't know how to actually deal with it. And Jesus speaks about it very directly today. that those who consciously disbelieve the testimony must endure God's wrath. And here's the thing about a bit of Catholic theology which has been lost because of the non-full proclamation of the gospel. God's wrath is also his mercy. The easiest example of it is if you were to see the poor oppressed right in front of your face, and you saw a man brutally treating somebody who couldn't defend himself, you should have wrath. You should want to defend that person. When we see corruption in countries that are being held back by poverty in Africa and Southeast Asia, in Mexico and various parts of Latin America, we should look at it with fury. But that fury comes from the fact that the people deserve better than this. And then the way we express it has to be tempered. Because, of course, even though the wrath comes from a place of tenderness, we also realize, and I've been saying this a lot for the last few days as a kind of preparation for what I'm about to say now, the biggest victim of the corruption are the corrupt. The biggest victims of a society that is corrupt are those who become complicit with it and then forfeit their salvation because they are willing to sell their eternity for some money. And when you really look at it, what an idiot. What a total idiot. Most people sell their soul for something because they have no hope for a soul. But if somebody claims they have it and they're willing to sell it, what are you going to do? So in today's gospel, Jesus, even though he emphasized this whole thing about God's wrath, he also mentions that he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. Jesus is a terrible advertiser. When he makes that the source in which we are attracted to him. Like, if he were some shyster snake oil salesman, he's a pretty big fool. Because, of course, you always want to sell your best part. And then you de-emphasize your best, you sell your best and you de-emphasize the bad. Jesus gives us the scary and then almost hides the good. And this is the good part. He whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. So earlier this morning I mentioned that I screwed up the prayer intentions. So yesterday I read from the Thursday section, and I said out loud the wrong prayer. And then when earlier this morning somebody brought it to my attention saying, Father, and this person was even nice about it. They're like, well, you know, if things were kind of mixed up. I was like, no, I screwed up. I made a complete mistake. That's just the way it worked. It said Thursday. I read it as Wednesday. But you can see, though, in this little moment, a parable of how the church should see her life. Human fallibility doesn't destroy her purpose. That God gives everything, and that there is no way in which any visible withholding of his mercy is actually withholding it. That the person whom I forgot to pray for yesterday is not without God. God just simply smiled and said, I've been making up for foolish priests for 2,000 years and longer. Let's just consult that part of the manual that says da 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 da. When you really realize that God is the one that is constantly bestowing life upon us, then we begin to relax. That the difficulties of this world and all the things of this world that we may lose in the end amount to. And here's another difficulty, though. If you were to say to somebody that all of your achievements, all of your successes amount to, they get angry with you. So we build an entire life where we try to be successful and good, and then that's exactly what makes it hard for us to come to God. And then those for whom life has been nothing but a shame and a shamble, the drug addicts, the drug dealers, the murderers, the thieves, the cheats, the liars, they know they're fake. And so when they hear, blessed are the poor, release. It's only those who have tried to convince themselves of their moral and spiritual perfection that wind up becoming like Caiaphas. And will fight to the end to keep it. Whereas if we really know ourselves, we really know ourselves to be not perfect, then like children, we can accept that ridiculously generous mercy. And there's another line from a modern Catholic who doesn't quite come under the category of grand theologian, but he's still pretty smart. Stephen Colbert, he's the late-night talk show host for CBS, and he is rather public about his Catholic faith. And he was talking to an articler from GQ, and they asked him about his experiences as a youth when he lost brothers and he lost his father, and he was alone, not quite alone, I don't remember this story, but he was just him and his mom. And he said that it was both, like, it was a horrible experience. The feeling of wrath, as if, you know, God had left him. But then he also read something from another Catholic a few decades earlier, J.R.R. Tolkien, the guy that wrote The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings. And Tolkien pointed out that he finds that all of God's punishments are also mercies. You don't go into life saying, I want to lose my brothers, I don't want to lose my father. But the glory of God is such that you can both not like something and be thankful for it. The apostles accepted the shame that the high priests ran from. They accepted it. Yes, I denied my Savior. Paul will tell you in long lists. He's like, I used to be a persecutor, a blasphemer, a killer. He just goes on a long list about how terrible he is, regularly, like in more than one book. Mary Magdalene is quite content to say, yeah, Jesus delivered me from 7 demons. This is the prerequisite of faith, where we see that God's wrath is his mercy, and that God's mercy does have a certain wrathful tone to it, because God is one. He reveals his nuance, his depth, his reality throughout the long course of human experience. So, of course, it's really easy to accept the tender kiss of Jesus as he's risen from the dead. But let's deepen our faith, knowing what he will do in the resurrection. Like my screw up today, let's go back in time. Let's find Jesus as he's walking to Calvary. And let's give him a kiss to cheer him off.